Psalm 23. Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. I'm sure everyone in this room has read it, heard of it, knows it to some degree or another, and I'd say that would probably go for the majority of the body of Christ. It's a well-known passage. It's a favourite at funerals, and possibly if you were to go out on the street and choose someone at random and ask them, do you know Psalm 23 or have you heard of it? They might say yes. In this day and age, though, with biblical literacy really fading from the general population, you might not get that many people out in the world who would know this, but there'd be a few. And I hope as we look into the psalm this evening that we'll be able to see why it is such a favourite of Christians and of people out in the world. But just personally, as a child, my understanding of the psalm, I was just confused by it. I mean, why would anyone say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? I mean, I just couldn't understand why David would not want the Lord to be his shepherd. As a child, that was how I understood that first line. So I couldn't really understand the first line, let alone gain an appreciation of the rest of it. But what I understand, I learnt this a wee while back, but what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd is that we shall not lack. Want here, I understand, is being used as a noun as opposed to a verb. I think my wife might be able to confirm that for me. My knowledge of grammar isn't my strong suit. But anyway, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not lack. But the question that we need to ask and have answered for us as we proceed through this psalm is, what is it that we do not lack if the Lord is our shepherd? Well, the first thing we need to understand this evening is, who is this shepherd? And what kind of shepherd is he? We've already had the passage read to us this evening by Ian. And if you want to turn to it again, in the New Testament to John's Gospel, we find the answer to that question about who this shepherd is. In John chapter 10, verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is saying he is the good shepherd, and it is because he is good, he will ensure that his sheep do not lack. But what are these things that Christ, as our good shepherd, will provide for us and will guarantee that we receive these things? What are these things that we will not lack? As I considered this, my mind was drawn to another passage. I think it's in John's Gospel too. It is. And we get an idea of the kinds of things this shepherd is desiring to provide for us in the account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John's Gospel. We're not going to turn to it. I'm just going to describe the situation, and I'm sure you're all fairly familiar with it. But in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus provides for the needs of the people. He took a few loaves and a few fish, and miraculously 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children were fed. And what is unique about the account in John's Gospel is that we find out about the mindset of the people and what they start thinking about as this is taking place. And this is their thinking. They think, you know, we've got it pretty good here. With this guy, if he's in charge, we will never lack anything. And so what do? They go and they seek to take him by force and to make him king. And so how does Jesus respond to this? Well, we read that he isn't interested in being their king, because he is not interested in providing only for the physical needs of people. I mean, don't get me wrong, he's interested in providing for our physical needs. And that is on every page of the Gospels. You see him in the way he helps people, in his healings and his providing for them. He's interested in providing for our physical needs. But Jesus has more in view than simply relieving temporal suffering or providing for temporal needs. And this is what defines Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And let's go back to John 10, verse 11 again. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verses 14 and 15, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So what defines Jesus as the Good Shepherd is that he lays down his life for the sheep. And in doing so, he provides not just for our physical and temporal needs, but for our eternal and spiritual needs. If Christ is our shepherd, these are the things that we shall not lack: forgiveness of sins, peace with God, eternal life. And it is in this context that we begin looking at this psalm. And there are three things I want us to see in this psalm: that in Jesus laying down his life for his sheep, the first thing I want us to see is our Good Shepherd gives us rest for our souls. The second thing, our Good Shepherd protects our souls from danger. And the third thing, our Good Shepherd has defeated the enemy of our souls. So the first thing, our Good Shepherd gives us rest for our souls. In verse 2 of Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I'm not 100% sure when David is writing this psalm, but nonetheless, as he begins to write it, he casts his mind back to when, as a shepherd, he tended the sheep of his father's sheep. And we can imagine the scene being painted here, and David is using this vivid imagery to convey something to us. We can picture this scene with the sheep resting in the long grass, or some of the sheep grazing contentedly beside a stream of water flowing nearby. And if we want to build the picture a little more, we can imagine the late afternoon sun bathing the scene in gold, and a gentle warm breeze blowing, and the fragrance of the flowers sort of on the breeze that can be smelt. And I'm kind of embellishing things somewhat a little bit, but I believe this is the kind of picture that David is trying to convey here when he talks about the scene of green pastures and still waters. He's conveying to us an image that evokes a sense of contentment and fulfillment and restfulness. These sheep that we can picture in this image have all their needs provided for. Green pastures, fresh clean water, and a shepherd to lead them and protect them from danger. And what David is saying here is that this is what the Lord has done for me, for my soul. He has given me true rest, true contentment, true fulfillment. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus says that he will do for anyone who comes to him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, we read, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In Christ, there is an end to our anxious search to obtain contentment and fulfillment and rest for our souls. When we seek to try and find these things in anything else, our search is ultimately fruitless and hopeless. And it's the Good Shepherd who alone can remove the burden of our sin and give us true rest. And this is no earthly rest that he gives us. It's spiritual and it's eternal. It's not fleeting. It's not passing like the earthly pleasures. This rest we can have now, I believe, is the very foretaste of the rest we will experience forever with Christ in heaven. And it may well be David's intention that he's trying to convey this idea that what he's presenting here is a heavenly rest. And the reason why I say this, and I don't want to put too much sort of weight upon this argument, but the very fact that David is using the imagery of green pastures and still waters, it's almost like he's trying to cause our eyes to look up to the paradise of God and the river of life in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, we get these images in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, that are always pointing us to a greater reality. And like I said, I don't want to put too much weight upon that aspect of this, but that's the sense that I get from this passage. And I think it's fitting as well, the fact that David is writing this in the Promised Land, and the Promised Land was also depicted as a type of the heavenly rest. A land flowing with milk and honey, a land of lush pastures, a land of quiet streams, is picturing a greater, more eternal rest in the new heavens and the new earth. And so it's because our good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep that we can know this rest, both now and for eternity. So before we consider the second point, I just want us to notice something. And this could be a whole point in itself, but I just want to briefly point this out. How many times that we read, just in even what we've read so far, how many times do we read what he has done? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And we're reminded again in the psalm that salvation is entirely the Lord's work. And Brother Ian, this is what he preached this morning from Psalm 98. That if we know anything of the rest of heaven, if we know anything of the joy and contentment found through having our sins forgiven, it is entirely because he has undertaken a work of grace in our lives. We were dead in our sins. You know, We were a spiritual corpse, and the only direction we could go in and of ourselves by our own power was down and away from God. And he is the one who has given us life and turned us around and put a new heart in us. And another thing that he does, as we look to consider point two, is that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the second point, our good shepherd protects our souls from danger. So we learn from the psalm that these paths of righteousness that our good shepherd leads us along often go through places that we would rather not go. And this is, I believe, what David is writing about. He knew about these places all too well. And it was his experience for many years running from his enemies. Even though he'd been anointed the king of Israel, yet the Lord saw fit that he endure a time of trial before he would ascend the throne. And this is how he describes his experience. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The paths of righteousness that the Lord intends for us may well indeed lead us directly through the valley of the shadow of death. You may be going through one of these dark, shadowy, deathly valleys right now. And you may be wondering why. You know, what good is there for me to be in this place? What good is going to come from this situation? When will it end? You might be wondering. And you may not even know whether you can carry on in the place that you're in. So why would the good shepherd lead his sheep into these places? Well, it certainly isn't to weed out the weak from the strong. This is nothing about survival of the fittest. Because his ultimate purpose for us, as I alluded to in my prayer, was, as it says in Romans 8, which is to conform us to his image. And it's often through trial and adversity that he accomplishes this purpose. His purposes are much greater than we can see. And often when we're in the midst of that valley, that shadowy valley, it is very difficult to see with any clarity. But all we really need to know is that he promises to keep us safe as we go through that valley. And this is why David is able to say, I will fear no evil. Why not? For you are with me. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Bit of a history lesson. I don't know if it's history, but the shepherd at that time had two pieces of equipment at his disposal, which he used to tend to the sheep, a staff and a rod. And the staff was a length of wood with a curve at the end. And with the staff, if he was to see a sheep precariously close to the edge of a cliff or precipice, and it appeared that its life was in danger, a risk of falling, he would reach out with the staff and pull it back from the edge to safety. The rod, on the other hand, was more like a weapon used to provide defense for the sheep from dangerous animals that might attempt to snatch one of the sheep from the fold. And this is what David is saying the good shepherd does for us. In the valley of the shadow of death, where seeing with clarity is difficult, where we might be prone to wander off the path, and where we might be vulnerable to attack from the enemy, Christ, our good shepherd, is there. And he's not passive. He is very, very active in our lives and in our situation. He is there pulling us back from danger with his staff, and dealing blows to the head of the enemy that might prey on our weak and weary souls. So we get here just a beautiful picture of the love and the care of our good shepherd. This is the shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep. And he has redeemed us by the shedding of his blood. And because he has done this, he promises to keep us safe in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. And this just reminds me of a passage in John, and I'm just trying to remember the passage. It talks about all that the Father has given me will come to me. And the Lord Jesus talks about how he will lose none of them, but he will raise them up on the last day. And this is what it's saying here. If we are Christ's, if we are the shepherds, if he has laid down his life for us, then he will keep our souls safe through adversity and trial and bring us safe to the other end of that valley and into eternity. So we can really see why this passage is just such a favourite for believers. And the last point, our good shepherd has defeated the enemy of our souls. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So I think this verse here, this passage, really combines the first two points that we've covered. The imagery that we get in this verse is of David sitting down to a meal prepared by the Lord, even as he is surrounded by his enemies. And I don't know about you, but if I was offered a meal at a table while my enemies were in the room, I don't think I would sit down. I think my hand would be on my sword, ready to defend myself. And if they're anything like David's enemies, they were out to kill him. So the fact that David is able to say this is quite astonishing. This imagery that we read of here evokes a sense of calmness and peace. And I think David is talking about the same calmness and peace as we read about in the first point. This is the rest, the peace that we can know as a child of God, as one of the sheep of the good shepherd. David isn't anxious about his enemies being there. He rests in the knowledge that his shepherd will protect him, and he takes the time to sit and enjoy the blessing of God and be sustained by the Lord. All the while he's doing this, the danger is not lessened. It's immediate, and it's very real, just like the value of the shadow of death in point two. So this is a tremendous encouragement, I believe, to us. After all, I don't think the psalm is teaching us that at certain times of our lives we can experience just a restfulness and a contentment and a peace and a joy and all the rest. And then at other times, you know, during trial and difficulty, it's all anxiety and stress. I think what this is saying here is that even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, we can know the peace and the rest and just that peace that Christ brings, that the shepherd brings. And this is, Jesus says this again in John's Gospel, chapter 16. He says this to his disciples. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we who are in Christ and united to him in his death, burial and resurrection can know true heavenly rest, no matter what we're going through. And this brings me to the point of this third point, that our good shepherd has defeated the enemy of our souls. Because one day we will sit at a table prepared by the Lord in his kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's at this point that all our enemies that currently surround us will be vanquished once for all. The victory that Christ won at the cross of Calvary over sin and death and the devil will be brought to completion. This is what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And at Christ's return, he will deal the final blow to the last enemy. And we will be able to say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But before that day, if the Lord should delay his return, all of us here will have a final valley of the shadow of death to walk through when we face the end of our earthly lives. But death to us who are in Christ will only be a shadow of the true death that we have been spared. Christ experienced that true death for us. He went through a valley none of us who are in him will have to walk through. And because of this, we need not fear death, and we can rest in the knowledge that he will lead us safely through into our heavenly home. And I just need to say that if the Lord is not your shepherd, then you will have to walk through that valley alone and without comfort. And it will be a valley filled with fear, a valley of death that will never end. So as we conclude, let us just consider the final passages. So we've considered the blessings of the psalm, and I hope that we are able to say, as David says here, my cup runs over. And this is an expression that kind of tries to picture for us the idea of abundance, an overabundance of blessing, that the cup that we've been given just can't contain the blessings that God is going to pour out upon us. And I think for us sometimes to take in the blessings of God that we have in this life and we have in eternity, you know, we can be a bit like this cup. We're just not able to take it in. We just can't comprehend it. It's just too great for us. And we just can't fully grasp the greatness and the significance of these tremendous blessings that we have. But I think it is when we look to the cross, we just need to keep coming back to the cross, where our good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, that we can even begin to grasp the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then the psalm finishes with these words, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is really just a summary of the entire psalm. But David is reinforcing to us that with Christ as our good shepherd, our entire lives, now and in eternity, will be defined by the goodness and mercy of God. If he is your shepherd this evening, know that he promises true rest for your souls. He provides grace to keep you and protect you through the trials and tribulations of life. And he will ultimately vanquish all your enemies at the end and bring us into his eternal home. So I trust that with King David, we can say this evening, the Lord is my shepherd. Are you able to say that of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Is he your shepherd? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider the richness and the wonder and the majesty of this psalm and how it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd who laid down his life for us, I pray that in this psalm we've seen something of the blessings that his work for us at Calvary has obtained for us. the wonder of true rest that we can experience when we have our sins forgiven. This burden that lies heavily upon us, which can only be taken away through the cross of Christ. We thank you that in him we have this rest. And we thank you too that we can enjoy this rest no matter what situation we find ourselves in, through the difficulties and trials of life, which we can't see clearly, but we can know that you are with us. You are there to keep us from danger. You are there to protect us from the enemy. And Lord, we give you thanks that because you have purchased us with your blood, that you will keep us safe and you will raise us up on that last day. And these mortal, frail, corrupt, prone to sin bodies will be transformed, and we will enter into that heavenly rest with you forever. We give you thanks, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.